The Holy Gospel from Mark chapter 6. King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. And when his daughter Salome came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? Her mother replied, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet, out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with order to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I'm delighted to be with you here this morning at St. Mark's, and I bring you greetings from all 88 congregations of the Southwestern Washington Synod. They start down at the Columbia River and the Oregon border and move all the way up through Tacoma and Federal Way and Auburn, and then they scoop around and include the whole Olympic Peninsula. So at this time of the day on a Sunday morning, there are about 30,000 members of our churches who are gathered for worship just like we are, so we're part of a bigger family. And our ministry as a synod is not just the congregations, but it's the specialized Lutheran ministries that we have within our synod. For example, I'm thinking of the Tacoma Lutheran Retirement Community, which is just a few blocks away. That's part of our Lutheran ministry. And Lutheran Community Services Northwest and Pacific Lutheran University, it's all part of our ministry that is happening. And I'm very glad that you are part of that ministry in our synod. So our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 6 begins this morning, right at the beginning, before all the story about John the Baptist. Right at the beginning, people are asking the question, who is Jesus? And some of them are saying, oh, it's John the Baptist come back from the dead, or it's Elijah, or it's a new prophet that has been risen up. And what got that question going, the reason people were saying, who is Jesus, is that Jesus had just sent his disciples out in teams of two all over Galilee, and they had been doing amazing things. You heard about that in last week's gospel. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, and they were healing people. They were setting people free from the demonic powers that were holding them captive. They were bringing life to people. And so people began asking, who is this Jesus who started this whole Jesus movement of people and all these amazing things? And it wasn't just a question they were asking in their heads, kind of a mental clarification of who is Jesus. It was really they had come to a decision point. It was a life question. Jesus is turning the world upside down, they were saying. And so who is Jesus going to be to us? Are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to become part of this movement or not? Who is this Jesus in our lives? Well, St. Mark in his gospel, since people are asking the question, who is Jesus, St. Mark would give his readers a picture of who Jesus is by putting two meal stories together. Herod's meal and then a meal that Jesus serves. He puts the Herod and Jesus meal stories together so we could get a clear idea of who Jesus is, particularly in contrast to Herod. Herod's meal is what we heard in the gospel lesson for today, the horrendous meal where Herod promises anything to his stepdaughter Salome, who's been dancing at his banquet. And because her mother Herodias is infuriated against John the Baptist when she switched from marrying one brother to a next because the one she switched to was more in line to be the king, she asked for John the Baptist. And so Herod's meal was a meal of him bringing John the Baptist's head on a platter. It was a meal of power, of privilege, of fear, of revenge, and of death. That was Herod's meal. But then in Mark's gospel, as soon as that story is done, Mark goes into telling of a meal that Jesus gave, namely when Jesus fed the 5,000. I won't say too much about that story because it's next week's gospel, so come back next week to hear that one. But you know the story, I'm sure. It's one of the most well-known miracle stories in the New Testament. It's in all the Gospels. It's the one miracle in all four Gospels where Jesus feeds people out in the wilderness, first with his words and with his teachings, but then as the day grows long and people are getting physically famished and hungry, Jesus has them sit down and taking the loaves and the fishes of the little boy who offered them, Jesus blesses that food and breaks it and his disciples distribute it so that everybody is filled, so that there's more than enough for everyone. That's Jesus' meal. And so Mark puts these two meal stories together. He gives us these two meal stories. One is a meal of death, and the other is a meal of life. And then as Mark is asking his readers, and he's asking us, because we're hearing the gospel this morning, Mark is saying to us, which meal do you want to be part of? And it's not only which meal do you want to receive. That's not too hard of a decision to make, life or death. But Mark is really saying, no, there's a second part to the meal. Which of those two meals do you want to be part of serving to others? Because the meal is never complete when you just consume it, not the meal that Christ provides. The meal is complete when you take that meal, when you take that life and take it out to others. And so that's our decision point. When the people in Mark's gospel were saying, who is Jesus? It was a personal life decision for them. And so today we come and we hear about these two meals and it's a choice we make. Which one of those meals do we choose? And to tell you the truth, we are making that choice every moment of our lives, whether we know it or not. When we leave here on a Sunday morning, when we go out, it's in all of the details of life, all of the momentary details that we encounter, where we're making a decision. Are we going to serve up death or are we going to serve up life? When we go home and have conversations and interact with each other in our homes this afternoon, when you go out and run into somebody at the store and have a conversation, when you go to work and it's how you interact with your coworkers and how you treat your clients, or when you make decisions about how you're going to vote or how you're going to spend your money or how you're going to use your time. In each of those moments, whether we're conscious of it or not, we are making a choice. Are we going to do things that lift people up or tear people down? Are we going to do things that bring God's love and life to people, or are we taking the world apart? Which is it going to be, the meal of death or the meal of life that we're going to be a part of? That topic of the meal of death or the meal of life, it seems to me, is particularly in front of us these days. Because we are at a time in the history of our country where we're facing the whole issue of race and of race relationships, and there has just been too much death lately. Particularly within the African-American community, there has just been too much death lately in our country. There are the shootings of people in Ferguson and Baltimore and L.A. There was the very careless strangling of a man by New York police when they were arresting him for selling cigarettes. And most tragically of all, the killing just a couple of weeks ago of the 9 people studying their Bible at the church in Charleston, South Carolina. When I hear these stories, I think about when I hear on the TV the news stories of the violence in the Middle East, and there are regularly stories of Shiite extremists blowing up a Sunni mosque or Sunni extremists blowing up a Shiite mosque, and I say to myself, the killing is bad enough, but to kill each other in places of worship, in places of sanctuary, that's just too much. But now it's happening with us in the United States. And 9 sisters and brother of the AME Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, shot to death by a young Lutheran man who had been caught up in this vision of white supremacy. And as tragic and as horrible as those killings are, we realize that those are just the tips of the iceberg. Those are just the exterior symptoms of the whole presence of systemic racism, the whole system of judging of people who some of us consider different than us or less than us, the whole system that people of color in the United States face, whether it's African Americans or Latin Americans or Native Americans, that simply when they go to apply for a job or look for housing or hope for quality education for their children, or when they simply hope to be able to drive down the street without any kind of capricious being pulled over, we are in a place where within that community, there is far too much of the meal of death that is being served. And so Mark, in his gospel today, when he gives us the choice of these 2 meals, is inviting us to say, you who receive the meal of life, how can you begin to bring that meal to those around you, particularly those who are not getting enough of it? And I think that when God calls us, when Christ calls us to care for one another, he's calling us not just to care for one another, for human beings, that's certainly the starting place. He's calling us to care for society and the world, in fact, for the planet himself. God is calling us to care for this beautiful creation that we have. But there, too, we are facing the meal of death that's being served. I know that the whole issue of climate change is a very controversial topic, and I honor the fact that if we were to have an open conversation, we would be in a lot of different places. So I don't expect you all to agree with what I'm going to say. We can have a good give and take in another occasion about that. But I feel like we have come to a place that is far past the point of denial, far past the point of inaction. Remember in the old days when coal miners, when they'd go down into the mine, they would take a canary with them and a bird cage with the idea that if the canary ever dropped over dead, that would be the clue to them that something was wrong and they needed to fix something or get out of there to save their lives. Well, God's creatures are telling us that we have problems with the health of our creation and how we are treating it. The dying frogs are telling us. The disappearing honeybees are telling us. The daily earthquakes in Oklahoma are telling us. The fire that's happening 80 miles away in the rainforest of the Olympic Peninsula is telling us. Things are drying up. We need to pay attention to what's going on. Now, when we think of those issues, when we think about race relationships or when we think about the environment, most of us say, yes, of course, that is important to us and we mean it and we should do something about it and we may even make some attempts at it. But what happens so often is that once it's registered, that life and the routines of life just kind of pull us back into the same old patterns. We carry on with our jobs and our family concerns. And pretty soon we're just back to the status quo and Herod's meal of death just keeps getting dished out. Well, where is the good news here? It's the preacher's job on a Sunday morning to bring some good news. Well, this morning, the good news is not found in the gospel text. That's usually where we get a good dose of good news. But this morning, the gospel text is that horrible story of the beheading of John the Baptist. So this morning, the good news is not in the gospel text. I think the good news is in the third meal that we encounter this morning. There's Herod's meal, there's Jesus' meal of the 5,000, that's certainly the beginning of the telling of the good news. But for us, for you and I this morning, The good news really happens when we discover that Christ is among us. And Christ has set a table for us. And Christ invites us to this table, a table where all are welcome. Christ invites us to this table where the deepest wounds and the deepest longings find healing. Christ invites us to this table where sisters and brothers are brought back again, back together again, where creation is united, where God is present, and where suddenly we have a future again. Just when all that we see around us is death and violence, suddenly in this meal, when we taste this meal of grace and of life, we realize we have a future again because Christ calls us on. And as we're sharing this meal, St. Mark in the gospel lesson comes to us again, and St. Mark comes and reminds us the meal is not complete by itself. This is a two-course meal, Mark says. The first course is to come and receive it. The first course is to be filled by Christ and filled by grace and filled by power. But then, says the gospel lesson, but then the rest of the meal is to take it out into the world and in each moment, in the details of our life, to bring that meal, to bring that life, to bring that joy to others. I was thinking of three examples of that, three ways these last couple of weeks where I have witnessed people who clearly have been fed by the meal of Christ's love and power, how they then share that with people around them. The first example, I'm sure you heard about it on the news, was a couple weeks back at the court bond hearing for Dylann Roof, the one who murdered the 9 people in Charleston. During that court hearing, the relatives of those who had been killed stood up and they addressed him, and they forgave him. They forgave him. They said they would be praying for his repentance, his turnaround, so that he might know the peace of God. That was such a gift of the meal of life that they provided, not just to Dylann, but to all of us. Such a gift. It changed everything. Not that it just instantly took away the pain of the killings, not that it didn't mean that we still have to continue to address the issue of racism. There's still that work to do. But suddenly, in the midst of nothing but hopelessness and devastation, their words brought power to the moment. Their words brought the power of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, and suddenly realized that by Christ's power, there was something new, something more that we could hope for. The second example that I experienced of seeing people share the meal of life with people was about a week ago when down at our Synod office in Parkland, right next door to Pacific Lutheran University, at Trinity Church right there, we had a welcome back potluck for the 6 members of our Synod team who had gone to Namibia for a couple of weeks to visit the Lutheran Church in Namibia. The Lutheran Church in Namibia is our companion synod, the Lutheran Church of Namibia, particularly up in the north. There are a lot of Lutherans in Namibia. It's the most Lutheran country in the world. It's about 50% Lutheran, which means it even beats Minnesota at that point. But 6 members of our synod went there to visit, including 2 members of your congregation. Ron Kemp and Joe Nelson, both of St. Mark's, were part of that team. So they told us what they encountered. They told us what they saw when they visited the Lutheran Church in Namibia. And the clear message that came through is that the Lutheran Church in Namibia is with the people, is with the members of their congregation. There's so many Lutherans that the Lutheran Church is the people, and the people are the church. But the Lutheran Church is with the people no matter what they're going through. The Lutheran Church was with the people back in the 70s and 80s when they were fighting for freedom from South Africa and apartheid. But today, too, the church is with the people as the people are trying to build better schools to educate their children, as they're trying to put up more adequate health clinics, as they're just trying to survive. 97% of the people of Namibia up in the north are farmers. They're subsistent farmers. They live off of what they grow for themselves. But they've been going through years of drought, and they're facing some serious hardships. But the Lutheran Church is with the people. Because in Namibia, the Lutheran Church, when people go to church, it's not just the place where they receive the body and blood of Christ. It's where, once again, they become the body of Christ and take that out to the world as a gift of life. The third example of witnessing the sharing of the meal of life, it hasn't happened in the past. I'm looking forward to it in the future, namely this week. I'll be joining about 20 people from your congregation to go to the ELCA National Youth Gathering in Detroit. You that are coming from St. Mark's will be blessed later on in the service, and I'll be joining you back in Detroit. But picture this. 30,000 Lutheran teenagers from around the United States, all in one convention center in Detroit. That will be an amazing experience, and there will be dancing, and there will be singing, and there will be fellowship, and there'll be study. But part of the experience also back there is that on one of the days that we're together, we'll divide up into teams, usually church by church, and going out into the neighborhoods of Detroit to help people, to paint houses, or to clean up a park, or to do something. It's an example of people who have received here at the table the gift of Christ's presence and love to take it out into the world with them. So that is why we gather here today. That is why that is what this meal is about that we're about to share. Christ comes to us and calls us out of the struggles that we go through, the struggles in our heart, the struggles in our family, the struggles in the world. Christ calls us first to come and be filled with the life that the Holy Spirit brings, but then to be swept away by that Spirit and carried to the world and to share that same life with others. May God bless you in your ministry here at St. Mark's. You're doing great things. May God bless each one of you as 7 days a week you are doing that ministry in the world. May God bless our Southwestern Washington Synod, all 30,000 of us, as we're involved in an amazing variety of ministries. And may God bless us as we care for one another and as we care for the world and as we make Christ's love and joy and justice known in the world. May God bless you all. In Jesus' name, amen.